Amen. if you would turn to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, but not yet. You could put a marker there. That's the one we'll be reading first. The next one, Isaiah 5. That way you have it. And we're going to start at verse 1 in Isaiah 5 also. But John is first. You need a title? The title is, so you say you have faith, part 2, abiding in Christ. Last week we addressed the issue of hypocrisy in the church. You cannot hear me? Hypocrisy is a lifestyle of saying one thing and doing another. And we're seeing more clearly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the more we try to hide behind our masks, the more evident it is that we don't believe at all. And faith is simply trusting God. And you know, we're very quick to claim that we trust Him, but the fruit that we bear in our lives speaks volumes to the contrary. And we went over this last week when I went over and described our overall attitude towards sin in our lives and the ideals that we need to try and strive to become perfect and deal with things before we can even come to Christ, which is not true at all, before we can allow Jesus to work in our lives. And I've really been thinking about something that Jess said in her message a couple weeks ago. Jess compared our view of our own salvation to that of buyer's remorse. And, you know, we make our purchase, really it's an exchange, and we get so excited about it, and, you know, it's going to be really great for us, and this is great, this is going to be wonderful, my life is going to change. And then we take it home and realize that it does not go with anything in our wardrobe. Nothing. So it goes in the back of the closet. Do you guys remember this? Okay, great, great, good. Goes in the back of the closet, and, you know, we might pull it out every now and then, and I can just compare it to the clothes in my closet. You know, you have something that's there for a while, and you might pull it out every now and then just to make sure that it still fits, just to make sure it still looks good on, just to see if maybe you've got any new accessories that you might be able to put it together with to complete your ensemble. And that's what we do with our salvation. But for the most part, it remains in the back of the closet. Just emphasize that when we come to Christ, there's an exchange that takes place. Our lives for His. And the point I'm trying to get at is, for anyone who likes to go shopping, I'm one of those people, I know, I'm okay with it. You know, occasionally every now and then you'll make a few returns or exchanges, and when you go into the store to make that return, you don't leave with the same thing that you take in to give back, right? Right? You're leaving with something new. So why is it that our closets, our lives, our wardrobes are filled up with this tattered stuff that should have been given to God in the first place? I mean, isn't that stealing, Gare? Isn't that what we talked about? So in any store, in any part of the world, when you go shopping and you go to make an exchange and you take the old merchandise back, I can guarantee 10 to 1 that if you try to leave with the same stuff you returned, you'd be arrested for shoplifting. And when we make that exchange and give our lives to Christ, you know, with willing hearts, He expects us to leave it there on the cross. But we have a tendency to want to pick things back up. We have a tendency to want to accessorize. I mean, holiness is great, but, you know, it might look better if I throw some of this in or some of that in. You can't coordinate anything with righteousness. And in the kingdom, there's one outfit. holiness, righteousness, truth, a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing that we have in our old tattered wardrobes that can be combined with that and expect it to be okay. My hands are shaking. Living a life of holiness is evidence that our lives are hidden in Christ because He's holy. It's the good fruit that others see that brings glory to God. And anything else that you and I put on, any other fruit that comes forth, is not of God. It doesn't glorify Him. And it has to go. So we're going to go to John 15. And I keep talking about clothes and I keep talking about our wardrobe. And Jesus compares believers to branches on a vine. So in John chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read to verse 8. And this is Jesus talking, and He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If you look at a grapevine, you'll see that it's one vine, and all the branches are attached to one vine. That's it. And everything that the branches need to flourish, to bear fruit, to remain healthy, all the nutrients that it needs, they need, flow through that vine. The vine is the single source of nourishment for everything. The branches don't drink in the rainwater. The rain is absorbed into the ground. The roots suck it up. The nutrients flow through the vine and into the branches. The branches cling to the vine because it is literally the only source of life for them. And each branch is totally dependent on the life that flows through it. And Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. It's only because of Him that we even have life. And we need to remain in Him, abide in Him, and completely depend on Him. How dependent is your life on Christ? And you don't need to answer that question because it's very evident in the fruit that we bear. Romans 11, verse 16. The second part of the verse, Paul is talking, and he says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And basically, he's talking about the branches represent the root. So just as much as Jesus depends on the living God for life, and He lives because of Him, we need to totally depend on Christ for everything. God is good. He is love. He is faithful. He is life. He is light. He is holy. So if God is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, then wouldn't it be fair to say that the fruit that we bear, if we're attached to Him, should be holy? Right? You guys are very quiet. I mean, we call Him Savior. We call Him Lord. We identify with His death, His burial, His resurrection. We say we do. Our lives should be representing Christ. The root is holy. The branches should be holy also. In contrast, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And Isaiah starts out, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. From the way Isaiah begins this passage, you would really think that this is just a love song to God. I mean, it's almost like the beautiful refrains of a song. It's so melodic, and it's just this wonderful prose. Talking about his beloved God, his vineyard. And then it very quickly turns into a courtroom setting where Isaiah expresses God's disappointment with his vineyard. And he expected one type of fruit, but he didn't get it. And so he says, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? He planted the choicest vine in there. He removed the stones. He tilled the ground. He removed the weeds. He watered it. He nurtured it. He fed it. He pruned it. He took care of it. And the fruit that it bore was not what he was expecting. Why should he not expect good fruit? All that he put into it. And it just seems like when God removes these things from our lives, we are so quick to run and take them back. You know, the last song that we sang, God, take my life and let it be consecrated only for you. Here I am, all that I am, it's for you. And it's like we see that and say, well, maybe later. Well, can I get that back, God? And so we start gathering these stones and gathering these weeds, and we just put them right back, and then it's no wonder why we don't bear good fruit. There's too much in the way. We made an exchange, our life for his. Guys, we got to put down the stones. Stop being satisfied that the weeds that God wants to take out of our lives. Jesus says back in John, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. God takes away. If your commitment to Christ is superficial and all talk, then you're probably not bearing any fruit. And the fruit that you are bearing is not what God has expected of you, of us. And if that's the case, then beware, because your days are numbered. The branches that bear no fruit are the same ones that are sucking up all the nutrients that should be going to the healthier branches in order for them to bear fruit. The branches that bear no fruit are the same ones that are infected by unrepented and hidden sin and disease that could flow through the vine to the rest of the branches and hinder their growth. These branches are the ones that are unproductive because they're too busy looking at their circumstances and what they don't have and what they should have and what they always never get and what they always lack, instead of looking at God and seeing him as a provider and trusting in him to provide for all of their needs. Where's your focus? Oh, it's good stuff. These are the same branches that want a Savior but really aren't interested in having a Lord. Because it's my life. I got this. I like this stuff in my wardrobe. I like those old things. I can still wear them. They look good. I like them. I got this. It's my life. Not interested in the Lord, because that would mean surrender. Submitting. Giving up control that you never really had in the first place. These are the very same branches that think they can survive apart from the vine. Because after all, it is my life. What kind of branch are you? I don't want to be the branch that hinders the growth of the rest of the branches on the vine. want to be the one who's a stumbling block for others because of sin in my life that's not been dealt with. I don't want to be the one who keeps taking back everything that I claimed to nail on the cross. I can't see my notes. I don't want to be the one who tries to produce my own fruit and fails because I never really took in the fact that apart from Christ, I can't do anything. I don't want to be the branch that doesn't bear any fruit, even though I claim to be associated with the vine. And I don't want to be the one who jeopardizes my position on the branch because of unbelief, because of unrepented sin, because of bad decisions and a hardened heart. What I want to be is the limb that bears fruit that's going to glorify my Father in heaven. What I want to be is the kind of branch that totally believes that the vine is everything that I need to survive. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter, I think. I want to be the branch that no longer has any trace of its old roots, but now reflects the holiness of the vine that I was grafted into. That's back in Romans 11. Paul was talking about the roots are holy, the branches should be holy also. And I don't have it open in Romans 11, but it starts where I am in 16 and moving on. And he's talking about Israel, and for those believers, for those in Israel who were the promise of Abraham from the Old Testament, who automatically associated themselves with the olive tree because they're Israel, they're automatically naturally grafted in. They're not grafted in. They're part of the tree. And God pruned them and cut them off because of unbelief. When the Messiah came, they didn't believe it, and because of their unbelief, they were cut off. But for us, the Gentiles who do believe, we have been grafted in to this tree. And from going from a wild tree to a cultivated tree, God prunes us. He removes all of the contamination of sin. He removes the poison. And he washes over us and grafts us in as a shoot into Christ because we believe. And what Paul is saying is, you know, once you're part of this tree, you don't brag above the other branches. You don't boast because as easily as the other branches were taken out, you can be taken out too. You don't support the root. The root supports you. Everything that we need is in this vine. Everything. And it comes from Christ. But we get so distracted and we look at our circumstances. We look at our situations and things that are going on outside of our little bubble and out in our little vineyard that we forget that, oh, if I just focus on God, if I just keep my focus on Christ, if I just plug into Him, if I just cling to Him, because everything I need is in this vine. Spiritually. But we don't do that. I want to be the stem that God prunes in order to bear more fruit. Because I can tell you this much, I would rather be pruned by God in order for my roots to grow deeper into Christ than to be totally cut off because I never acknowledged that I wasn't really attached to the vine in the first place. We got to understand that one way or another we're going to be pruned. Because God loves us and He's the caring vine dresser, we're going to be pruned, and it's going to go one way or the other, according to God's will for our lives, or because we don't believe, and we're going to be cut off. And last week, Dan gave a word about the line of demarcation and the blood flow, and it's, you can see it covering half the congregation, and we need to pick a side. And I don't want my limbs cut off. I don't want my leg cut off. You can't stand on both sides. You can't be a wild grape and be a cultivated grape in Christ. You can only bear one kind of fruit. Right. So we really need to make a choice. And if it's not pruning according to God's will for my life, if I keep doing my thing long enough, eventually I'm going to run out of grace and I'm going to go into mercy. And eventually mercy runs out and I'm into judgment. And because my heart has become hardened and I don't believe, that's when I'm cut off. And that's not the kind of pruning that I want to go through. But when I truly come to the Lord with a willing heart, I put myself in a position to be pruned by God, the caring vine dresser, because he has a wonderful way of using his word to shine light on those hidden areas of my heart, those deceitfully selfish and wicked areas of my heart. And not in exposing them to totally cut me off from the vine, but in exposing them to say, you know, God, there is darkness in my life. And when we willingly give that to him, that's when he is able to cut those areas out. Is it painful? Sometimes. But it's necessary in order for us to bear fruit. Jesus tells us that you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the word plays a huge part in our relationship with the Lord. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul states that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's not just the words that Jesus spoke. It's not just the words that are printed on a page in the Bible. But it's the word of God that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces our hearts. It cuts deep. Jesus is the living word. John 1, he was with God in the beginning. He is God now. He was never created. He has always been. He is eternally alive, and in him we find eternal life. He is the living word. All things were created by him. Because of him, everything is sustained. And in Genesis 1, in the beginning, where it says, in the beginning, God created, Jesus was there. Oh, it's exciting. God spoke, and it was. And Jesus is the word by which everything came to be. And the Holy Spirit is the power behind the word. It's the word that brings us to God. The Spirit doesn't operate separate from the word. And we're clean because of the word. We're responsible to obey God, but we're dependent on the Holy Spirit in order to do it. I'm responsible to trust God, but I can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells us to abide in him, but it's so much more than just claiming to be part of the vine. To abide in him means to accept his word without objection, to agree with it and really apply it to my life. To abide in him is to remain, to continue, and to stay in his presence no matter what else is going on, regardless of situations, regardless of circumstances. To abide in him is to be stable and grounded in his word, with my eyes fixed on the Lord and not pushed and pulled back and forth because of my emotions, because of my feelings, or because of my situation. Abiding in Christ means making the decision every moment to follow after him and living for him so that I can bear fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things that are produced in our lives the more we cling to God, the more we abide in his word, the more we surrender our will so that he can have his way in our lives. To have his word abide in us is to finally die to our flesh and conform to his will by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word becomes a part of who you are. It's not so much head knowledge, but it's a change in our spirits, because now we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. Power from on high, teaching us, guiding us into all truth, and making the things of Christ and his kingdom known to us. To have the word abide in us is to understand that apart from him we can do nothing, but in him we can do everything. Nothing is impossible. The closer I draw to him, the more I cling to him, the more desperate I become for him, because he is my only source of life, the more willing I am for him to have his way in my life. And my desires change. I'm no longer satisfied with just being associated with the vine or just calling Jesus Savior. It's not enough anymore. I want Him to rule and reign in my heart. That's the result of abiding in Him and being in His Word and digging in His Word and studying in His Word and meditating and being in prayer and agreeing with His Word. And you know what I'm noticing? My desires change. The cry of my heart changes from, God, I need, and how come you didn't, and God, this needs to happen, and God, this, I have a time frame, let's go, to, God, just get rid of this stuff that's not of you. God, just prune my life so that I can glorify you. God, impact my life so that I can impact somebody else's. And when our desires change and they line up with God's desire for our lives, that's when we can ask anything in the name of Jesus, and it will be done. Because we're seeking Him first. We're seeking His kingdom. We're seeking His righteousness. But if we're seeking to produce our own fruit because we think that we can, that's unbelief. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. It's evident that we love Him and abide in Him by the things that we do, the life that we live, and the fruit that we bear. The fruit in our lives is either going to glorify God or it's not. Is your life reflective of the disappointing vineyard that Isaiah describes? Or is the fruit in your life really pleasing to the Lord? Do we continue to wear masks and give an occasional hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we think if we have the lingo down, everything's okay. But we're really not attached to the vine. If you believe you can produce your own fruit apart from the vine, you're sure to find yourself cut off and cast out. Because it's proof of your lack of faith. Christ abides in us by Spirit, by the Spirit of the Word that is written upon our hearts. When His Word remains in us, it becomes part of who we are, and we apply it to our lives. When His Word remains in us, it stirs a change in our spirits. And when we refuse to put the Word in our lives, either by reading or by hearing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We not only reject the written Word, but we reject the living Word, which is Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we are not abiding in His Word, if we are not digging in His Word, searching to seek His face like you would search for buried treasure, seeking Him with our whole heart, you can bear no good fruit. It requires action on our part. It requires a decision on our part. Are you tired of the bad fruit that is coming forth? Are you tired of your situations? Are you tired enough to make a decision and say, God, will you just get this stuff out of my life? Are you tired enough? Does it hurt enough, the situations in your life, to just make a decision to change? Part of my testimony has always been, you know what? When it hurts more to stay the same than it does to change, you'll change. Maybe your pain isn't great enough. I know I can't speak for you. I've come to the point where I'm tired of saying one thing and doing another. I'm tired of saying, Lord, I love you, but I do what I want. I'm tired of saying, Lord, and doing what I want. I am tired of not having an impact on people's lives because my worship isn't real or because my relationship with the Lord doesn't even exist. This is real. His kingdom is real. Jesus is real. But is He real in your lives? going to open up the floor. If anybody wants to come up for prayer or just sit before the Lord. Number four. You got to make a decision. You can't play both sides of the fence. You're either living for God or you're not. You're either bearing good fruit or you're not. You're either part of the vine or you're not. You're either depending on Him or you're not. You're either seeking Him or you're not. And it is evident. It is evident in the lives that we live. It is evident in the words that come out of our mouths. It is evident in the way we treat our parents. It is evident in our work ethic. Guys, if it is your heart's desire to truly be changed by God, if it is your heart's desire to truly live for the Lord, then I invite you to come and just kneel before Him, bow before Him. He's so worthy.